We're looking at verse 22 of James chapter 1. And really what James is talking about is the reality of the scriptures in the life of a true believer. There is a group of people who deceive themselves into thinking that they're truly saved. And then there's a group of people who hear the word, and because they hear the word, they know that they need to do the word. And those people are genuinely saved. And we're going to talk about that today. And there's a lot that goes into this. And then as I thought about this morning's message and thought about some of the different circumstances and experiences that I've had in my life witnessing to people, I remember when I graduated from seminary, I needed to finish up some schooling after seminary. So I kind of did things backwards, where I went and got the MDiv, and then I went back to college. And I decided, you know, it'd be fun. I've been through seminary. I've heard all of that. I'm going to go to a secular school to hear kind of what they have to say. And I've always been interested in English literature, and specifically in Roman culture, because that's kind of where the Bible came out of, was first century Roman culture. So I took a class in Roman culture, and I sat next to a Buddhist monk, and the professor was an atheist. And it was really interesting to hear their perspective. I'll never forget, at the end of the semester, somehow the atheist professor and the Buddhist monk and myself were all talking about religion. I thought, oh, this is great. You know, I have an opportunity to maybe give the gospel to them and kind of hear their perspective and whatnot. And the atheist teacher, who grew up a Methodist, grew up actually a pretty good church-going person. You know, had always been in church and was there on time. And, you know, she was a part, she called it, and I used to proselytize like everyone else. And I guess I'm understanding that she used to do evangelism, is what she said. And then she realized that it was all a lie. And so I asked her, I said, well, what was it that made you think that it was all a lie? And she said, well, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, none of it makes sense. The Bible doesn't make sense. And I just don't think it's true, because you cannot match what the Bible says with what I see around me. And logic and reason, that's what makes sense to me. And so I said, well, okay, well, tell me what you believe. And within a few seconds of her saying it doesn't make sense, she said, well, I'll tell you what I believe. One day, I was walking in the woods, and the rocks just seemed to speak to me. And she said, and I knew in that moment that that was the earth communicating to me and telling me that the earth is God. I said, wow, that's fascinating. So Christianity doesn't make any sense at all, but that makes sense. And the Buddhist monk was there, and he was kind of nodding and everything like that. We got a little discussion with the Buddhist monk about what it means to be enlightened. And that's kind of what Buddhism is all about, is you progress through certain stages, through asceticism and denying yourself certain pleasures and things like that, until you're fully enlightened. And he told me, he said, you know what's great about being enlightened? Is you will know that you've reached enlightenment when you understand that there is no explanation for anything at all. And I thought, can you say that with a straight face? You know, I heard somebody say, if you talk to somebody who tells you that there's no such thing as relative truth, they're telling you not to believe them, so don't. I like that. I like that. And so it's amazing when you start talking to people, even in academic circles and things like that, about what they believe about truth, and you're going to get hundreds of different answers. And even within the church, we have all sorts of different ways of understanding things, and it's hard for us to make sense of it all at times. Well, there's a good reason for that. There's actually an explanation for that. And we can understand why people are so confused. And the reason is, the book of Romans tells us, is that as a race, mankind, men and women, our natural tendency is to suppress the truth about God. That's our natural tendency. That's why you doubt the truth of Scripture. Even as a Christian, you may be tempted to doubt certain things in Scripture. It is because you have a natural tendency to deceive yourself. That's why we come up with crazy things like evolution. Evolution doesn't make any sense logically, but it is the best explanation an unbeliever has for the origin of the universe, even though something can't come from nothing. That's impossible. It is because we have a natural bent to suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. I mean, I remember thinking about this a long time ago when I was struggling with my own doubts and trying to figure out how to make sense of the world. It had occurred to me that there are very, very, very intelligent people who deny the truth of Scripture and do not believe in God. But there are very, very, very intelligent people who take the Bible as God's word and believe it. Isn't that your own experience? Right. Now, the people who don't believe the Bible may think that there's no such thing as an intelligent person that does believe the Bible, but you cannot argue with the fact that it doesn't matter. Intelligence has nothing to do with it, does it? No. There's something else going on. See? And that's why I say, if you do not believe the Bible and if you are an atheist, it doesn't mean that you're not intelligent, because that has nothing to do with it. It means you're self-deceived. That's what it means. And last week, if you recall, we kind of got into this a little bit, and now I'm going to pick more on Christians. I'm done picking on Christians. Now I'm going to pick on Christians, because that's what I'm doing here this morning, is teaching you from God's word about Christians. And what I tried to explain last week was why so many people seem to prefer self-deception to blessing. I made the case that the reason is we are all born opposed to God. That's how we're born. That's how we come into this world. We have rejected God's way in favor of our own. And the result of that rebellion is death. That's why death exists. God is the author of life. He gives us life. We reject his ways. The result is death. And the reason we reject God, it tells us why. In Genesis 6:5, it's because the thoughts and intentions of our hearts are inclined towards evil. This is who we are as a human race. The Bible's very clear about this. Now, most people would deny this. Okay? Most people view themselves as imperfect people who make mistakes occasionally, but overall they have a good heart. See, when they say good, and here's the rub, they're not referring to God's perfect standard, but a standard that they have made themselves. Well, obviously, they're good according to their own standard. And this is what you find, all sorts of different standards of goodness. And, you know, if maybe they want to adjust that standard a little bit because they discover something that they like, they'll do that, and they'll still be good according to their own standard. But the bottom line is, to call any standard good other than God's standard, who is the creator, to call any other standard good other than his is to lie to yourself. That person is self-deceived. Last week, I also made the point that underneath our self-deception is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. See, with hearts inclined towards evil, we go on living our lives in willful ignorance of the truth. That's what it means when I say you suppress the truth about God and you're unrighteous. It's not that the truth is not obvious. It's not as if you can't go outside and see that there's a creator. That should be obvious to anyone, to see that something created this. And the first and second law of thermodynamics teaches us this, the law of conservation of mass and the law of conservation of energy, and I've talked about this before. It is obvious that there's a creator. And the reason people don't believe is because they don't want to believe. That's what Romans 1 teaches us. We're also very much aware that there is something wrong around us. Everyone knows this. Nobody in their right mind says, this world is peachy keen. All right? But we really don't have any idea that the death and destruction that surrounds us is the inevitable result of our personal rebellion against our Creator. That is why the world is messed up. And the reason we don't know that is because we could not have figured that out on our own, because our minds are naturally inclined to suppress the truth about God. Now, the only way for us to learn the truth about ourselves and about the world is if God somehow communicates to us directly. See, he has to tell us so that we can see for ourselves his perfect righteousness and the standard and how far we have fallen from it. This is what the law does. The law, it reveals the true state of our souls. It's held before us, like Bennett did here this morning. It's held before us like a mirror. And it reveals the true nature of our hearts. We see through God's standard how far we've fallen short. Psalm 19:8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Romans 3:20 says, "Through the law comes the knowledge of sin." That's how we know. That's how we know that there's a standard that's above the standard we've created for ourselves. That's how we know that we fall short of that standard. And that, by the way, is where your salvation begins. See, that's why the Apostle Paul said, "We appeal to men's conscience, not their intellect." Our intellect often works against us. See, if a person doesn't understand that they are a sinner who deserves God's judgment, why would anyone expect them to be interested in salvation? Why would they be interested in salvation? That's why I've said this before. And by the way, a lot of churches are realizing people aren't interested in salvation, and so they're presenting another gospel. But we have to understand that our biggest problem is not a lack of purpose and fulfillment. Okay? That's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is your rebellion against your Creator. That is your biggest problem. Now, the greatest display of God's love towards you is not His offer to give you purpose and fulfillment. That is not the greatest display of God's love for you. The greatest display of God's love for you is His willingness to show you mercy and offer you terms of peace through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest display of God's mercy to you. That's what you need more than anything else. And if you have that, nothing else matters. Everything else is just a cherry on top. Colossians 1:22 says, "He has reconciled you in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless before Him." Theologians refer to this as the great exchange. What God does is He offers to exchange your sinfulness for His holiness. That's what He gives you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses, "He made Him," who's Christ, "to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." If that becomes the source of your joy, the Christian life is a whole lot easier. But if the source of your joy is finding purpose and fulfillment, there are going to be times when you struggle. Because our purpose and fulfillment is fulfilled in the fact that God does not hold us accountable for our sins. That's where it starts. You see, the sinfulness that we exchange for His holiness is much more, by the way, than a change in status. Some of us think, well, I believe the gospel, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, my status has changed, I can go on living my life however I want. It's more than that. God gives us more than that. God releases you from your slavery to sin by giving you His Holy Spirit, who creates in you a desire for righteousness. That's part of your salvation. That Holy Spirit that God gives you creates in you a desire for righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Galatians 5 explains this. He goes to war with the sinful tendencies that dwell in you. See, the heart that is inclined to suppress the truth about God, the heart that is full of selfish ambition and wickedness, Jesus has a lot to say about what's inside of the human heart. See, the Holy Spirit goes to war with your sinful tendencies, and He directs you towards righteousness internally. It's the Holy Spirit who motivates us to lay down our arms against God's purposes and join Him. When you pursue that God-given desire for righteousness through the knowledge of and obedience to God's word, you're blessed. You're blessed. That's the design. This is a gift you receive from God through faith. But unfortunately, a lot of people, rather than receiving this gift, they prefer self-deception. The self-deceived are those who want the benefits of salvation without surrendering their selfish ambition. You could even put it this way. Think of it. They want to maintain the posture of God's enemy without the consequence of his judgment. That's all they're interested in. But we are enemies of God through wicked works, the Bible says. We say, well, can I still be an enemy and accept the salvation? That's not how it works. It's absolute foolishness. That person is self-deceived. Will you accept God's forgiveness through Christ and claim to have the Spirit dwelling in you but continue to live in rebellion to him? If you have the Spirit of God, you have an internal witness of the truth of God's word and a desire to obey it. That's what the Spirit produces. If you do not have that, you do not have the Spirit of God. And Romans 8, 9 makes it very clear, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have that, if you don't have it, it means you're not a believer. Now, I know that's heavy. But I am concerned that in spite of the clear teaching of God's word on this topic, our sincere desire to see people come to Christ has caused us to dilute the demands of the gospel and grant people false assurance of their salvation. I don't want to do that because I'm accountable to God when I get to heaven. Right? I'm not worried about how many people are in these pews. I'm worried about how many people that are in these pews are going to be in heaven. See? That's my concern. And God's word is very clear on this. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he asked those who professed faith in him, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He said to those who had believed in him in John 8, 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Luke 6, 47 through 49, he taught that a person, and I read this last week, a person who hears his words but does not act on them builds his house on sand. And the Apostle John, who doesn't pull any punches in his early 90s when he wrote the first epistle of John, he says this in 1 John 1, 4, anyone who says they know God but does not keep his commandments is a liar. That's heavy. Now, does that mean that God requires you to work to gain your salvation? No. Does that mean that God requires you to work to keep your salvation? Absolutely not. Both of those are heresies. What this means, this is what God is saying. And this, by the way, is kind of the sum of what I've said so far, so elbow your neighbor if they're sleeping. This is what it means. A person who has received the free gift of salvation has received along with it a desire to be righteous. That's what it means. This new desire for righteousness is what will make you a doer and not a hearer only. None of us should be comfortable with the corruption that we see in our own hearts. None of us should be comfortable with that. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not trying to place demands on you that the gospel does not call for. And what I want to do this morning is I want to help you rediscover that desire that's in you if you are a true believer. I want to help you see it. I want to help you see that God-given desire for righteousness. And then I want to see you pursue that righteousness by becoming a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And I want to see you do that because it's in you if you're a Christian. It's there. But we bury it under so much stuff. I want to help you rediscover that so that you will be confident of your salvation. and so that you will be blessed in all you do. That's my desire this morning. See, I want to reconnect you with the desire that God's given you for righteousness. And I want you to see that desire, and I want you to be encouraged that it's there, and then pursue that desire by becoming a diligent doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer who deceives himself. So let me pray that the Lord would help me. Heavenly Father, I know all of us at any level in our Christian lives can be such fools. Yet you're so patient with us and you strive with us, Lord. And I just pray, God, this morning that your spirit would be pleased to rekindle the desire that you've placed in us as true believers to honor you, and that we would see that as the path to blessing and not the fulfillment of our own lusts as the path to blessing. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who is not saved and who doesn't have that desire, Lord, that your spirit would be pleased to open up their heart and mind to see the goodness and grace of you that you displayed for us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, Christian, God commands us not to deceive ourselves, but instead be characterized by doing the word diligently so that we can receive the promised blessing. That is what God teaches us this morning. There are two different groups that are introduced in this text, and I want to read this text to you. We'll talk a little bit about those groups. So, starting in verse 22, he says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So there's two groups that are talked about. There are those who only hear the word, and there are those who hear and become doers of the word. Now, those who are hearers and persevere as doers are blessed. I mean, these are people who hear the word. They look at their own life, they think about it, they consider perhaps there are some changes that need to be made. That's kind of their approach to the word. Those people are blessed. Those who hear the word but are not doers of the word are self-deceived. Now, these are people who sit under the teaching of the word of God but really have no interest in applying it. Essentially could care less. That's not what they're there for. Now, both groups have this in common. They hear the word. And so I guess, by virtue of your presence here this morning, you're in one of those groups. Which is great. That's a good start, right? Yeah? It's okay. You can nod your head and smile a little bit. It's heavy stuff. It's heavy stuff. Now, how you respond to what you hear is going to determine whether or not you are self-deceived or if you will be blessed. See, there's a big difference between a person who denies the truth and a person who thinks they believe the Bible but doesn't ever listen or obey. See, at least the person who denies the truth is honest, right? But the person who doesn't obey the truth, well, they're self-deceived. And I have found typically in a church-saturated environment like this, it wasn't like this in St. Paul. I mean, they had churches that were very liberal, and a lot of those churches are on the decline because if you're not really going to church to learn anything about God anyways, why not sleep in on Sunday? All right? And that's kind of what it's like in St. Paul. But here, it seems like everyone goes to church. I mean, I remember somebody giving me directions to their church, and they said, you want to turn, I can't remember all the streets, but it was like you turn left on Bainbridge, and you head all the way down to Kempsville Road, and you take a left, and we're the third church on the right. I thought, what? it's like houses. And it's crazy. Everywhere you, I mean, how many churches are there in a one-mile radius here? A lot, aren't there? It's not like that in Minnesota. No. And you watch, in the next 20 or 30 years, those churches are going to close their doors. And I'm determined that it's not going to be this church. And I'm convinced that the only way that we can assure that doesn't happen here is by making sure that this is a church that's full of doers and not hearers only. And because God can do a lot more through 10 doers than he can through 1,000 hearers. We can do a lot more through 10 doers than we can with 1,000 hearers. You want this church to be sustained? Then be a doer of the word. And if you don't want to be a doer of the word, there's about 15 churches within a 5-block radius that I'm sure would welcome you with open arms. I shouldn't say that because maybe they don't. Hopefully they want doers too. I don't know. But the bottom line is, let's have a church here that's filled with doers, right? Amen? Good. So, we do not want to be self-deceived. And you know what? The same was true in the first century. A lot of people that were self-deceived in the first century weren't there. Jesus is always tasseling with them. Is that a southern word, tassel? Rassle? That's a southern term, isn't it? They was always wrestling. No, the Jews during that time, they were professionally religious. They learned the art of keeping up appearances. They knew the right things to say and do in the right circumstances in order to appear as if they were devout. They were experts at that. But their hearts were anything but devout. That's why Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. We talked about that last week. On the outside, they appear clean, but the inside's full of what? Dead men's bones. You know, like any religious person, they attended services where the word was taught, but it was never out of a desire to learn anything about the truth or change. It was just part of what they did to kind of keep up the religious persona. That's just what they did. They would hear, they would learn, and they might even consider the condition of their own hearts and minds in light of the word. A person might even see that there are some things that need to be changed. And they might include those things in religious conversation. But if there is no real effort on their part to change, they are not doers. They are hearers who deceive themselves. Verse 23 and 24 describe what this person is like. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. This is God's description, God's illustration of the self-deceived. And it's really not difficult to understand. I mean, I assume that all of you this morning at some point looked in a mirror, right? Well, maybe not all of you. Of course you did. You want to look in a mirror before you go to church because you don't want to arrive here all disheveled, right? But that's not what's pictured here. That's not what's pictured here. You see, sometimes we can miss something. Have you ever missed something when you look in the mirror? And then somebody has to kind of elbow you and say, you know, you got a toilet paper square right here over a cut. That happened to me once. Because it's easy to miss something, and especially if you're in a hurry, you look and you forget something or whatnot. That's not really what's pictured here. The idea here would be if you looked in a mirror and you noticed your hair looks like you stuck your finger in a light socket, you have black permanent marker all over your face, and you're still in your pajamas. It's like that's what you see. And you think to yourself, wow, that looks terrible. But you turn around and you immediately forget what you saw. You just immediately forget it. And you wonder, how can someone forget? I mean, really? If you just picture yourself, you're looking at a mirror, okay? You're looking at yourself. You're getting ready for church. And you see that your hair is all messed up. And you're in your pajamas and there's black permanent mark on your face. Just have that image in your mind, okay? And you got to think to yourself, how could you not want to change that? Or at the very least, keep yourself out of public view. How can someone forget? Is this a mental problem? I'll tell you how. It's willful ignorance. It works like this. You gaze into the mirror of God's word, God's law. It cuts into your heart and discerns your thoughts and intentions. You do not like what you see. So you determine it would be easier to conveniently forget what you saw rather than confronting the problem. This is a willful ignorance that leads to self-deception. I mean, if you go home and your garage is an absolute disaster, it's just a mess everywhere, moving boxes that have been there for 12 years, you know, oil all over the floor and things like that, you can either clean it or you can just shut the door, right? You shut the door, and once that door is shut, it's easy to immediately forget what it was like. You maybe have heard this expression before, out of sight, out of mind, see? That's like, you know, that is a Western culture saying, if you've ever heard one before, and maybe it exists in other cultures too, I don't know, but we like things out of sight and out of mind. See, this is what the self-deceived do in their spiritual lives. This is what we do. We read the word, and maybe we're confronted with something, and we don't like it, and so we shut our spiritual garage doors and think, well, I'll get to that later. Out of sight, out of mind. We sit under the teaching of God's word, but when we begin to feel the sting of conviction that the word brings, we don't investigate what the word has revealed to see where change needs to take place. We suppress the conviction until we forget. Because it's easier, is it not? I don't want to deal with my sin. I would just kind of like to forget all about it and move on with my life and be perfect. Right? That's not how it works. God wants us to deal with our sin. He wants us to be obedient to the word so that we can be blessed and not be self-deceived. And what's so tragic about this is if we make a habit of not dealing with the sin that the Lord reveals to us through his word, we end up deceiving ourselves right out of the life and joy of obedience to God. The path to true blessing, Kevin said it this morning, is obedience to the word. If you struggle with assurance, obey God. You say, I can't obey God. Yes, you can. I mean, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He gives you the ability to be obedient. You can. If you need help, you need to find it. And no one wants to be self-deceived. I know I don't. Do you? Anyone want to be self-deceived? Maybe it's easier. I don't know. No, we don't want to be self-deceived. And if you don't want to be self-deceived, verse 25 is very instructive. And it begins with the contrast. But, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that one, and he abides by it, he perseveres in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, it's interesting to note that the verbiage that's used here in the original is more intense than the verb that's used in verse 23. The same idea in many of your translations translate it the same way, but it's a different word. And the reason I point that out is because it's hard to miss James's meaning. Those who make a habit out of doing, they're much more careful to get the word right. They look intently. A doer of the word spends time understanding the scriptures in the right context, and they approach the word with the understanding that it will make demands for self-change. A doer expects this and welcomes it. And this is what's amazing. When we're able to set aside our own selfish ambitions and look intently at God's expectations for us, do you know what we'll discover? It's right there in the text. I love that James says this in verse 25. We will discover the law of liberty. Now, what is liberty? We're good Americans here. Freedom. So isn't that a contradiction? I mean, after all, if it was true freedom, there would be no law, right? Not even close. Not even close. You see, we are subject to a law apart from Christ. And that law is bondage to our own sin, to our own lusts. We are. It is our lusts that drive us. And God intends to release us from that bondage. Nothing else but the law of liberty has the power to release you from that bondage. It's like God has unlocked the key to the cell that you now dwell in. And some of us are standing there frozen because we don't want to leave because it's somewhat comfortable in self-deception. Well, do you want to get out? I hope you do. If you want to get out, follow the law of liberty. Follow the law of liberty. Now, the world would have you think that true freedom is following after your own lusts, but that is bondage. That is bondage. And if you don't feel that, I pray that you will someday. And I've seen so many people that are driven by their lusts, and they drive themselves into a hole, and they get themselves in all sorts of trouble. I mean, we had an incident this morning that you may or may not know about. Perhaps you saw some police cars in the driveway or in the parking lot this morning, and it's just a terrible domestic situation. And you think about a person who would hit another person out of anger. What is it that would drive somebody to do that? Well, that is a person that is driven by his own lusts. A person who has established his own standard of righteousness and believes that they can respond out of physical violence. Now, you can think about a person like that and be angry. Or you can understand that apart from the grace of God, why are any of us different? We have the same heart that dwells in us. So our attitude towards people like that should be what? Compassion. Compassion. Love. Grace. We need to put our arms around people like that and say, God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He has died to save you. And then show them the law of liberty, which says you will love your wife as Christ loves the church. Jesus knew this. See, freedom is in the truth. There's no freedom in following your own lusts. Even if you're able to maintain some semblance of good citizenship, okay? There's no freedom in that. It's a road that leads to deception, despair, and essentially death. True freedom is in the truth. I mean, Jesus said this. He said, if you abide in my words, and I mentioned this verse, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And, verse 32, what does abiding in his word give us? He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom, life, blessing, they're only found in Christ and his word. And he lays out that path for us. And if we do not want to be deceived, we must study the word, know it well, and persevere in obedience. And then we will be doers. So how do we persevere? It says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. It's actually pretty simple. It's not rocket science. Whatever it is you need to stop doing, you stop doing. Whatever it is you need to start doing, you start doing. See, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy, is it? It's a struggle. And it's always going to be a struggle. That's why I am encouraged that James says, be a doer and not get the job done. Because it means that you can be a doer and not get the job done. I mean, if getting the job done is what indicates that we're truly a doer, then would any of us be doers? No. Because we're all progressing. We're all struggling. You are a doer. Okay? This is how you know. You are a doer when you enter the fight and you strive towards holiness. So the question you got to ask yourself is, am I fighting? Am I willing to fight? See, a doer isn't characterized by flawless obedience. Don't fall into that trap. A doer lives his life in humble dependence on the grace of God to be what he could not be apart from the power of God. Here's the problem with the hearer. The problem of the hearer only is not his ability, It's his willingness. If you are not willing, for whatever reason, to be obedient to God's word, you are a hearer only who has deceived himself. And so it's simple. If you want to be a doer and not a hearer only, you got to get on your hands and knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a doer. God, I am willing. Would you help me? Let me change. Let me be a doer. I am tired of messing around with my own stuff, my own selfish ambition. By the way, that will be your posture probably for the rest of your life. In order to do that, you got to find that desire in you. That's why Martin Luther said, my life is a daily funeral. Okay. Jesus said, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Right? Well, Christian, don't let the fire die. Sometimes we can get caught up in patterns of sin. Sometimes we can suppress that. The Bible says we grieve the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God by getting mixed up in all of our own stuff. And the enemy who works hard against us can begin to deceive us and make us think that there's no way we could climb out of it, that there's no way we could do it, that we've fallen from grace and that God would never accept us again. That's all a lie. Don't let the fire die. Okay? It's always there. I'm not a huge botanist, but hostas. What do we have in our backyard? This is off the top of my head, and that's always scary. What was in our backyard, Marie? Right in front of the air conditioner in Minnesota. Were those hostas? And lilies? I was shocked. In Minnesota, it gets cold. In 2012, we had probably one of the coldest winter that we've had in decades. It got, if you can imagine this, minus 23 below zero. Yeah, you go outside and it's so cold your face hurts. And you would think nothing can survive. And I remember looking out my patio window and seeing all of those wrinkly, brown, dead plants right in front of my air conditioner. And thinking, oh man, this is a sad sight to see. But then spring would come. And you'd start to see little sprouts of life. And you'd be like, wow. Well, maybe most of them died. Maybe a couple of them died. And then a month would go by and you wouldn't pay attention to it. And I went out there right before we came out here in May. And it was this huge, luscious forest of lilies and hostas. And I thought, there is no way. See, it's the same is true with the righteousness that God has implanted. Now, you may have had a hard winter spiritually. And those leaves might be brown and crinkly. But that seed is there. That seed is there. So wash in the water of God's word. Come back to life. Don't let that fire die. That's the key to being blessed in all you do. The word sets things right. That's what it does. That's how we are blessed in all we do. That's what it says there in the text. If we become an effectual doer, a doer perseveres. If we persevere in the doing, this man will be blessed in what he does. God reveals his word and empowers us by his spirit to make changes, and as a result, we're blessed. I mean, Paul uses the same verbiage here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We experience true blessing at the union of truth and action. The commentator says it this way, the store which holds an infinite supply of joy is at the corner of truth and action. Now, it's not easy because we do not like coming face to face with our own inadequacies and dealing with them. And it can be overwhelming at times, and we're going to be tempted to deceive ourselves and shut the spiritual garage door. But to turn your face away from the antiseptic of God's word and pretend your problems don't exist, that is to deceive yourself. I mean, if you've had an infection that's growing and you just plug it full of painkillers and maybe put a little blinder on you so you can't see it, you can think, maybe if I just forget about this, that infection is not going to go away, is it? No. What's going to make the infection go away? If you deal with it. See, that's the great promise of obedience to God's word, is you will be blessed. Now, do you believe God when he says that? I mean, God says it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. God says, you obey, you will be blessed. Do you believe him? And if you believe him, then obey so you can be blessed. See, God wants you to be a whole person, a complete person. Not just someone who receives a pardon from sin and wanders around still enslaved to lust. Part of our salvation is granting us a new ambition, and that is to glorify God and honor him. And he gives us instructions how to do that in his word, how to live a joyful life in fellowship with him. It's funny, God says to us, I want you to be blessed in everything you do. And then he hands you a Bible and says, here's how. Right? Read it, understand it, and do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do have a precious gift in your word, Lord, and I know here at the beginning we're laying the foundations. Father, an important foundation, reshoring up the foundations, if you will, God, of what it means, Lord, and what it is that you have for us, God. This world is going in not a good place, Lord. And honestly, what would we expect when the people who are running this world deny you and deny the truth? We certainly can't expect things to get better. People who are self-deceived, Lord. But I'm thankful, Lord, that even though we are self-deceived, you have given us your word, and if we would humble ourselves and recognize that our own thinking is not infallible, but your word is infallible and inerrant, that you will bless us with the peace that transcends all understanding, Lord. Bless us with the fellowship of what it means to know the truth. Bless us with the joy of what it means to have that relationship with you. Bless us with the privilege that we have to pray to you and to serve you. So many blessings that you have for us, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would help all of us as your dear children walk in the truth. Lord, you say in your word that if anyone asks, that you will give. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to give us your spirit. Father, I pray, Father, that that spirit that dwells in us would cut through all of the dross, cut through all of the junk that has encrusted itself around our souls and clouds our vision of you, Lord. May you remove that for us, God, so we can see true joy and blessing. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.